Amen. Well, it's great to see you this morning. Glad you chose to join us here. A couple of things to mention to you. This week, you know, Friday is the 4th of July. We're having a special event the evening of the 3rd, Thursday night. And it's an opportunity to hear some patriotic music and a choir concert, and just to celebrate the freedom that we have as Americans. And then we'll talk a little bit about what patriotism looks like for people who know Jesus and why this should matter, why freedom should be important to us. And in a day and age when we seem to be losing our freedoms, you know, increasingly, just to be able to celebrate the freedom that we have and the price that was paid so that we could have that freedom. And then we'll just spend some time praying for our nation as well. And so if you're not busy on Thursday night, come on out at 7 o'clock and be blessed, and let's celebrate together the freedom that we've so richly enjoyed in our country, and commit ourselves to praying for that freedom to continue and for people to in our country to really turn to Jesus. So that'll be this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Also just want to mention, as summer is here, I know a lot of people get busy and you're coming and going and all that stuff, but it's so important to take the opportunity to invite people to come to church with you. And, you know, as to why that matters, some of you found out because some people brought visitors on Father's Day and they came to Jesus. They came into a relationship with him. And we see that happening every week. And so, if you're the type of person who just thinks, nah, pretty much all the people who I want to be in heaven are already going to be there, and when I'm afraid it'll get too crowded, then by all means, keep your mouth shut about Jesus and church and all that. But if there's anybody you know that you think, I think if they had God in their life, they'd probably be better, and it would be a blessing, and I want them to be with me forever, then just think, okay, who can I bring with me to church? Because every week they'll hear the gospel. They'll hear how you can enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So just something to think about this summer as you're doing everything else. A lot of times people who can't come during the year because they're so busy maybe have some open time. So just something to pray about. Also, if you have high school age kids, our camp is coming up, and they're going to be at Catalina. It's going to be a great camp. So if you have kids that age, get the information and get signed up for that retreat. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going through the whole Bible this year, the whole Old Testament, and hitting key Bible stories along the way. Now, just to set the stage for what's happening here, a basic survey of history up to this point. In the book of Genesis, God ended up by chapter 12 addressing Abraham and saying, I'm going to do special things through you, and the whole world will be blessed because of it. And then through Isaac and Jacob, and then the children of Israel ended up in slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out of slavery to the land of Israel, where God had promised them, and then through Joshua, they came in, they conquered the land, they ended up having a series of kings, starting with Saul and David and Solomon, and then two different kingdoms, and then the northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians, the southern kingdom in 586 fell to the Babylonians. They spent 70 years in slavery, and then they were allowed to come back to rebuild the temple, and that's where we are in the story of the Bible, in the story of history, is at this point when through Ezra and the people who came back to begin to rebuild the temple, and then through Nehemiah, as we talked about last week, where they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. This is a little over 500 years before Jesus came along. But as we go through this, we've covered most of the history up until Jesus. So the books, we're going through the books in the way that they're written. And so everything else that comes about is going to happen in this span of time at some point. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, they're in the land. They have their temple. They've built the walls. It's now a relatively secure place. And now they have the big question. So what do we do now? How do we live? What is our life supposed to look like? And sometimes, as we talked about last week, we go through these times of rebuilding, and then we have to go, well, what now? Well, for them, they started in a good place because they gathered all the people together here in chapter 8, and they began to read what God had said in his word. They began to read the law, which for them, the Bible at that point was Genesis through Deuteronomy, what the Jews called the Torah. Now, the first five books of the Bible pretty much is in microcosm all of what the Bible teaches. Just about every major theme is dealt with in those five books. So this is what they do. And we'll pick up here in chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding." So it wasn't discriminating on sex or even age, as long as they could comprehend what was going on. And it was the first day of the seventh month. And verse 3, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the Watergate," that was pre-Nixon, "from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and the Levites were lined up with him." Now, this is where the tradition of having teaching the word from a platform came from, is from this time. But it wasn't so that, ooh, you know, look at me, I'm on the platform. It was practically so people could see him and hear him. So, I mean, today a sound system and a video screen could serve the same purpose, but we're used to platforms. And I think if I wasn't on a platform, you would think you're a part of a cult or something. So we still do it. This is where it came from. Verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people," which is where the pastor belongs, and just kidding. "And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Can you imagine if you had to stand up all during church? Orthodox churches still do this because of this teaching. We don't do that. They had long services. It started when the sun came up, and it went until noon. Now, if you wanted to see what that's like, you're welcome to come first service early, stand up in the back, and then stand there through first, second, and third service. And then you'll get the feeling for what church was like in those days, and you'll get the feeling for what church is like for me. So in verse 6, it says, "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." And then all the people answered, "Amen, amen." They were involved in this responsive worship while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So if you want to say, boy, you should be able to say amen in church and lift your hands, that's great. You're welcome to do that. But let me see you do it with your face on the ground. That would be something. But that's what they did. That was typically the way they would worship. But the people were into it. And so these other guys were helping the people to understand the law. Verse 8 is kind of a crucial thing because it gave the encapsulation of what they did together as they were preparing for their lives. It says, "So they read distinctly from the book." They read in a way that it was clear in the law of God. "And they gave the sense," they helped them to make sense of it, "and they helped them to understand the reading." So this is sort of a picture of kind of a good thing to do when people gather together around God's word. You go, we read it, we see what it says, but not only that, let's make sense out of it and let's make it understandable. Now for them in this context, probably what was going on, they're reading from Hebrew. But most of these people, they've been in captivity for 70 years. So a lot of these people had no real knowledge of the Hebrew language. So to just read it in Hebrew wasn't going to help. So they probably read also a version of it in Chaldean, which would have been the language they spoke while they were in the Babylonian captivity. Perhaps Aramaic, because parts of Daniel are written in Aramaic, and so we know they spoke that, which is a derivative of all that. For us, it would be the equivalent of finding a translation of the Bible that you go, this makes sense. And for me, as much as I've studied the Bible, I still love reading other translations of it. And I don't get too picky about what they are, because when you take the Word of God, and if somebody's trying to make sense out of it, I appreciate that. It's funny, too, a lot of times people knock certain paraphrases of the Scriptures and even other translations, because some people think that God wrote the Bible in King James English, but he really didn't. He wrote it originally, most of it in Hebrew or in Greek. Most of us don't know those languages, so most of us use English translations. And I've found like the New Living Translation and things like that, even the Message and other Bibles can help me. In some ways, I think, nah, they got that wrong. But in other ways, I go, wow, they nailed that. That makes sense to me now. So that's what they were doing. And by the way, even in the New Testament, most of the quotations of Jesus reading the Bible were not from the Hebrew Bible. Most of them were from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is called the Septuagint. So they were reading it, making it understandable, helping them to make sense out of it. Essentially what they did, and because all these Levites were involved in the process, they probably were spread out, and they'd talk a little bit about it, and then they would go, hey, does anybody have any questions? Does this not make sense? And so it was really what they're describing here is almost like a seminar with breakout sessions than it was just a coldly reading it and you just stand there and listen. They were involved in worshiping God as they began to comprehend what God had said. So from this, we understand how central God's word is. If you want to know how to do life, if you really want to put together a life that's profitable, you've got to look at what God says. And yeah, it's not just read the Bible and don't say anything, but it's you need to hear the word of God, then you need to try to make sense of it and really understand it and comprehend it. And that's why what we do always is to get together and go, let's look in our Bibles. Let's see what God says, and then let's try to make sense out of it. Now, what we say as we explain it isn't infallible, but his word is, and we have to start there. Now, there's a lot of great information out there that you don't need the Bible for it at all. There's a lot of good information that comes from psychological studies, from motivational speaking. There are all sorts of fields in life that can be helpful. To get up and give a big medical explanation might be interesting, but it's not the same thing as saying, here's what God says, and here's what I'm thinking it means, and here's how it applies to your life. And so whatever we do together here is always going to be centered around, here's what God says. Now, there are a lot of different ways to do that, and I would never criticize anyone for the way that they try to make the Bible understandable. Some people may just take one verse. Other people may just go through verse by verse. I've done both, and depending on the passage, there are different ways of dealing with God's word. But I think we have to ask ourselves, are we starting with the Bible? Because if we aren't, we're starting off on the wrong foot right from the beginning. So the Bible was central to their understanding of how to live their lives and how to move forward, building the lives that God had for them. But when you start with the Bible, and when you are explaining and giving the sense of it, you also have to ask yourself, how does this affect me? How do I respond to this? Because as we read on in the passage, it says, after a while, the people were just crying. They were mourning and weeping. And you can understand, sometimes when you read the Bible, you just go, wow, that moves me. But one of the things I hate to hear is after I preach, when somebody says, boy, you really nailed me today. I just feel thrashed. I feel like my guts have been thanks. That's really not what I'm shooting for, okay? And I, you know, people go, oh, when you told that story, I saw people crying. Oh, great, but I'm hoping it goes beyond that. But for them, their initial reaction when they heard the law was, oh, man, we're in trouble. We haven't been doing this. We haven't been doing it right. We are messed up. And so as they began to read about all the do's and don'ts in the law. They were like, whoops, I do that and I'm not supposed to. I don't do that and I'm supposed to. And understandably, they were upset. They were weeping and crying. And sometimes that is the initial reaction that we get when we see something new in the scriptures. But that isn't what God wanted them to end up with. And that wasn't really what he was looking for. And you have to understand, to just get yourself beat up and feel like, wow, you're awful, that's never God's intention when we look at his word, to leave us that way. And it's hard because there are a significant number of people who that's exactly what they want. As weird and as sick as it sounds, there are some people who feel like if I went to church and I didn't get really beat up, I feel like I missed something. Boy, I love the old days when they would just preach at you and oh, Jonathan Edwards, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I just want people to be just devastated. And that comes from being treated badly psychologically. I don't know if I'm certain you know people who grew up being treated in an abusive way. What happens is when you've been abused enough, you start to think that that's who you are and that that's what you deserve. And that's why some people bounce from relationship to relationship where they are set up for just being treated poorly. And they continue to jump into the same things. Well, the same people do that with churches. It's like, yeah, man, when I was thrashed, I felt like this is home. This is the way I deserve to be treated. When we allow ourselves to be defined by people abusing us, we tend to set ourselves up for that kind of treatment in the future. And sadly, there are some people who think that hearing from God means, wow, I stink. Ooh, I'm awful. That felt good. That was enjoyable. Well, these people were there, but it's interesting that in the middle of their weeping, Nehemiah spoke up. Now, before this, it's Ezra and the Levites who are doing the communicating. Nehemiah's kind of standing by. Now, Nehemiah was the leader of the people at the time, but he's a construction guy. Ezra probably is like seeing people cry going, yes, this is good. And Nehemiah goes, wait a minute. And look at what he said. Nehemiah in verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites, apparently Nehemiah spoke and then the other guys go, yeah, you're right. He said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, if you just stop there, you go, good, this is what God wants, man, a bunch of crying people. This is cruel. But he says, this day is holy to your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said to them, get out of here. Church is over. Eat the fat. Cool. Drink the sweet. Better. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Invite other people to come and celebrate with you. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Levites said, yeah, knock it off. And so everybody went off and celebrated at that point. Church was out. It's time for a potluck. It's time for a celebration. If it's true that the joy of the Lord is your strength, how strong do you think we are? How strong do you think you are? I'll get personally. If the joy of the Lord, now remember, don't believe what you hear from preachers that joy isn't like happiness. It's different. No, it's the same. It's the same word. It is not like there's this joy, 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 joy way down in my heart that you can't see. Joy is always something that you can see. So if joy is our strength, therefore, if we are miserable and weeping, we are weak, as is obviously true, whatever happened? And why is it that when we hear God's word, it makes us, could you get that please? It makes us sad. I have to look at myself honestly and go, wow, you know, I have a lot of excuses because I carry a lot of burdens of talking to people who have gone through hard things. I had a friend that went to be with the Lord this week and I'm going to be doing a funeral for them. And It's just like, But here's the problem. If I allow the things that happen negatively to rob me of my joy, then it robs me of my strength. And there are a lot of joy suckers in our lives that just take out of us that which strengthens us. And this is a big one for me because I am not just, there are some people who are just naturally bubbly. And if I'm bubbly, it looks fake. And I, you know, if I'm just like walking along and I just look at my face, I look miserable. I just do. Sorry, you know, if you looked like me, maybe you would be too. But one time I was talking about joy in a message and I was telling, you know, if you just look at Christian television, what would you decide about people who preach about Jesus? And I said, just turn the sound down. Go on channel 40, turn the sound down and see what you see. And you'd probably go, wow, that guy's mad. And so as I was saying it, my son Danny was listening. He was watching live stream at home because he was sick. And he goes, after I got home, he goes, hey, Dad, after you said that, I turned the sound down. And you looked mad. And I'm like, oh, man. But do we believe that the joy of the Lord is really our strength? And I think it's how we approach the scriptures that'll determine what comes out of it. And so I think if we're listening to what God says and the result isn't joy, we're missing something. We're reading it wrong. We are misunderstanding what he wants to tell us. Now, first of all, how does the law give you joy? See, because the law tells me all the time, every morning when I get up and I begin to read God's word, I see things that I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing, things that I'm not supposed to do that I do. But I guess it all comes down to the fact that do you want to be better or do you want to just keep being the way you are? Because if someone can tell you, and the purpose of the law is to say, you know what, your life would be much better if you did it this way instead. So it really comes down to, do I want to be corrected or do I want to just keep doing what I'm doing? Leave me alone. So when I read in the scriptures that, oh, if you act this way, then this is what's going to happen. Like if I read in Proverbs and it says, you know, if you're lazy and you sleep in, you're going to be poor. And if I see that for the first time and I go, that's why I'm poor. Oh, thanks. That's cool. Then right away I should go, man, I'm glad to hear that. I haven't really golfed for a long time. I was never very good at it anyway, but I'm getting old, so I thought I better learn to golf. And so I on Groupon, they had this deal for 5 lessons. And I'm having a feeling after 1 lesson, I think you get what you pay for. But this guy is telling me everything to do that's opposite what everyone says. In fact, he suggested I might try hitting left-handed. So I'm like, okay, he's the teacher, you know. I know I'm like, okay, I'll try it. So then I mentioned it to Jerry, who's an amazing golfer, and he's been really good. Even when we've gone out and hit the balls, he doesn't tell me anything about the way I'm playing. And I really didn't think I wanted him teaching me to golf necessarily. So if I could hit like him, it would be great. But he's probably going to say, yeah, I've been doing this for 40 years. So anyway, he has left-handed clubs because Garrett's left-handed. I go, hey, let me borrow them. He goes, yeah, I'll meet you at the driving range. So I come out there, and I'm trying to hit left-handed, doing it the way he's going. So he told you to do that, and I could just see him biting his tongue. I'm like, yep, this is what he said. And Jerry goes, well, go ahead and, you know, do your 5 lessons, and if you're happy with the way you're golfing, great. If not, then, you know, I can give you some tips. Well, I didn't feel like, who do you think you are? I'm like, I would love to know what I'm doing wrong in golf. And so I will definitely take him up on that if I'm not, you know, playing scratch golf in 4 more lessons. Or if it goes the way it's been going, I may just go ahead and forfeit the last 3 lessons because this guy is just not doing it for me. And if he's here, I'd be amazed. I'd be so amazed. But so, and I may not have to cancel those last lessons. But what if I approach the scripture this way? I know the way my life's going, I must be screwing up somewhere. Can you tell me where? Is that going to make me happy? Wow, I'm so glad to learn that. Or do I say, oh, you're being so critical, you're being so negative. Now, sometimes I need somebody to be negative with me. And for me, every morning, I read the scriptures and I go, I want something that I need to change today. And when I find that verse, it's like, awesome, because that's something I can work on today, and I'm excited. So when we read the Bible and understand the whole point of what God tells us in his law is, I can make your life better. You want it to be better? Here's some ideas. And so that should give us joy. But beyond that too, and the real secret to the whole thing is that when you read the law, it's not just about what's right and what's wrong. The cool thing about the law is most of it is about how you can be forgiven. If you read the Pentateuch, right from the beginning, Adam and Eve messed up. And they felt like you always feel when you're wrong. Oh, shoot, I don't want to get caught. I don't want to hear I was wrong. I know I wasn't supposed to do it. But they're hiding, and God's like showing up like he always did, going, hey, where are you guys? And then they go, oh, sorry, we ate the fruit. And he's like, oh, okay, here, I will cover you up. And in fact, I'm going to tell you something. There will be one born of a woman who will someday crush the head of that serpent. And it's like, wow, that's good news. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And anytime we read in the scriptures where we're wrong, we immediately read, and you can be forgiven. Because see, the gospel, the full picture is that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, died for us, so that now to be forgiven, all you have to do is just admit what you've done, is just confess. And immediately, forgiveness is there. Human relationships aren't usually that way. If we do something that hurts someone, we kind of have to like, okay, first we have to admit it, and that's hard. But one reason it's hard is because we don't want to take the garbage that comes with being wrong. It's like, I don't want to have to make up for it to you. I don't want you scrutinizing me and saying, I don't know how sorry you really are. You're saying you're sorry, but I'm not seeing tears. You're saying you're sorry, but you've said that before, and now you're doing the same thing again. Let's go over the whole history of all the times you've done. And so you just feel like, forget it, I'm just going to shut up about it. In fact, I'm going to keep from you whatever I do because I'm afraid to face you when I'm confronted with my own failure. And so as a result, of course, in our human relationships, there is this thing of where we conceal from each other the things that we mess up on. And not only that, we deny it ourselves. We try to make ourselves not feel so guilty. A good thing to do is to look at your life and go, do people just readily tell me when they messed up? Or, you know, do they conceal it? Some of that's natural, but some of it is because we have been the kind of people who, you don't want to tell me what you've done because then I'm going to go, you did what? Why did you do it? What were you thinking? Let's go back and do an autopsy on the whole thing. You're going, look, it's done. I said, I'm sorry. Can we forget this? And we're like, no, I'm not going to let you do it. I used to always think about this when my wife, Ann, would hide things from me. I could have got mad at her about it, but mostly I would go, wow, why did she feel like she couldn't tell me that? Because how I respond determines whether I'm responding the way God does or the way people do. So quite often somebody would, you know, I'm pulling into the driveway and you can't miss it. The thing between the single car side and the double car side is just completely smashed in, big old crack and everything. And coincidentally, the church pickup is sitting there with a bumper bent in. And I didn't have to, you know, be a detective to figure out, oh, you ran into the garage. But she wasn't going to tell me that. had to go, hey, anything happened today? No, it was great. I came, picked up some stuff. And I need to go take the truck back unless you want to. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I go, wow, I wonder why it wasn't safe to say that to me. Other times, another time we were sitting in our kitchen with, there was a friend, I think it was Ann's sister was over, and she looks at the cabinet and she goes, wow, that came out pretty good. And I go, what do you mean? She goes, whoops. And Ann had put a candle right under the cabinet, had burnt the cabinet, almost caught on fire, and it was all burned, but she was able to cover it up really well. And but I just go, instead of going, how could you do that? I go, why is it that you didn't think I could laugh about that? Why is it that you thought I would thrash you? Think about David when he got confronted by Nathan the prophet for murder and adultery. And he goes, you're the man. And David goes, I've sinned. And Nathan goes, and you're forgiven. God has forgiven you. You're righteous. That's what gospel does. That should be, the proper response should be, I blew it, and I'm happy that my failure has been forgiven, that my life starts over, that I can start fresh right now. If we go law without grace, yeah, you read the Bible, and you just feel like, man, I got beat up. If we have law with grace, we go, great, I learned some stuff, and I feel clean and fresh and forgiven. That's the way he wants us to hear his word. And if we're not hearing that, either it's not being communicated clearly enough, or we are hearing it the way we've been conditioned, you know, to hear it. And I think that's critical because, in fact, it is joy that makes you strong. The word strength there is a word that refers to something solid. It's a fortress. It's like, here's your safe ground. Joy is that. Jesus said it this way over in John 15. He said, I came so that you could have a fullness of joy. Said it again in 16. In 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I'm praying this so that their joy can be full, that your joy will be in them and their joy will be full. His disciple John said later in 1 John, I wrote this so that your joy would be full. Why? Because if we are miserable, we are weak. It's as simple as that. And you understand it. I've said it before. No one's going to come up to you and go, you know, we've been working together for quite a while, and I noticed that you always look so depressed and so bummed out. You're always on edge. You're always angry and kind of bitter. And so I'm just wondering, how could I have what you have? I really want to be as miserable as you are. It won't work that way. And yet, sadly, there's a lot of people who are like, yep, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like, did Jesus make you mad? Is that what you're talking about? Do you hate people because of Jesus? Is that really your take on it? But when people see someone who's actually happy, oh, the devil is scared to death. Because that's what people are looking for. They're looking for real joy in their lives. And, you know, in the Psalms, it says it all the time. In Psalm 32, it says, people are happy when their sins have been forgiven. So are we people who are forgiven? That should make us happy. Now, joy is joy. For them, they then celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They then began to celebrate God's deliverance of them. Now, I don't know if everyone in the celebration had a great attitude when they started. A funny thing about celebrating, though, and just eating a good meal, sometimes if you don't feel good in the beginning, if everyone's celebrating, it cheers you up. It's one of the values, I think, of being a sports fan. You know, you go and other people are excited, you tend to get excited. I think so often that sports fans put Christians to shame. Now, a lot of times pastors present this in a negative way. Oh, well, you guys are cheering on the World Cup and you're screaming and yelling and a boring thing like that. And then you come to church and you're just like sitting there. I don't know. I'm not the biggest soccer fan in the world. But I have to admit, man, those people know how to celebrate. I've never in my life seen people jumping around from a 0-0 or 0-0, as they call it, tie. But they do. They celebrate. And you kind of get into it. I hate to admit it. But I'm like a soccer hater, and I'm starting to admire the sport. Now, if every game they just skip the whole game and then they went right to the shootout with penalty kicks, it would be my favorite sport. Because it's like, that was exciting. And I don't care Brazil or Chile or whoever, you know, whatever banana republic wins the game. I don't even care. You know what? It just feels good to have something to celebrate. When we understand God's word, we go, yeah, we're into this. This is really cool. This is something worth celebrating. And when people see that, when I watch soccer fans, I want to be a soccer fan. I do. I like, man, I'd love to join in there with you. And so I picked, my team that I picked was the U.S. because I thought they didn't have a chance and then I could be done with it. And now they're still in it. So it's like now, once they lose on Tuesday, I'm gonna pick another country. Because it's like, it feels good to celebrate. But how come people see Christians as people who walk around with a stick in the mud? Because, oh, it's church time. Let's be holy. Nehemiah goes, you want holy? Get a burger. You want holy? Have a drink. You want holy? Let's celebrate. That's what holy does. How did we lose this? I'll tell you one way we lost it. Because somehow we've got the idea that serious is holy. Serious isn't holy. If you feel convicted, great. Cry and then celebrate. Join with others who are celebrating. It's why home fellowships are important, because there are things that happen in your life where you need the support of others, but also you can't have fun unless you get together with other people. If you're just a lone ranger, life can be really lonely. Yet life is so rich when we get together, and that's what God wants us to have. And so, I mean, we can just look in the mirror and see, how holy am I? How strong am I? I started recently, because I know I'm just a serious kind of person most of the time. And part of that is honestly because maybe it's not totally me, but I've realized over the years, if I start being too funny, I'm going to offend some deeply spiritual Christians, and then I have to deal with the ramifications. There's something that I think is really funny, but I guarantee when people go, wow, that was hilarious today, I'm like, oh boy. Here come the emails. I wasn't thinking about it that way, but it will. There are people who will just suck the joy right out of your life. And they're from the pit of hell. Not totally, but that's exactly what the devil would want, is for us to go, okay, if you're funny, somebody might be offended. Somebody who hates to laugh. Somebody who can't take a joke. So we go, yeah, that's what we want to be. Really? A place where people just feel like, oh, that was so serious. Thank you, Pastor. But, I mean, my life kind of gets that way. So I read something recently where they said every morning you should look at yourself in the mirror and smile and laugh. And I felt stupid doing it. But now I look forward to that time. So at least once a day, I can do it. The funny thing is, when you make yourself smile, you actually feel better. And you know, how do we respond to God? That should be the result. And if it is, we're strong. But if we are sticks in the mud, if we are miserable, if we can't take a joke, we're weak spiritually. And there is nothing holy about being weak and miserable. And I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person who thinks, I'm so spiritual, nothing's funny to me. I'd rather be somebody who understands that, you know what? Everything in the Bible that says I'm wrong gives me a way to do it differently. And then he comes right in behind that and goes, and you're forgiven too. That's what's cool. You got to sin and be forgiven. It's such a great deal. And Paul says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It doesn't mean, he says, you know, so it's not like you sin just to, and people will often say that, oh, you're preaching so much grace that I think people will actually want to sin so they can be forgiven. And I always go, really? Has that been a problem for you, that you haven't sinned enough to be forgiven. Now, pretty much people are going to be sinning no matter what I tell them. The thing is, when I understand the joy that comes from being instantly forgiven, it actually doesn't make me want to go sin more. Because I realize my life is going to be better if I can stop doing stupid things that I'm doing. But it starts with a celebration. And that's what Nehemiah made the point, and Ezra and the Levites agreed with him. You know what? You really want to be spiritual? Celebrate. Find some joy somewhere. I don't care if it's watching a soccer match. I don't care if it's just going out and playing with kids. Don't do it if they aren't your kids unless you know the parents. Otherwise, you know, you'll get arrested at the park. But, you know, to be able to go, okay, what can I do that's fun? I'll never forget the day when, and I hate giving the story because he probably doesn't care anymore. But my oldest son, Will, when we were teaching him to use the bathroom, we were out somewhere and no potty seat around. But all of a sudden he goes, Daddy, I got to pee. So I'm like, okay. So I take him in the stall and I have to hold him or he'd just fall in. He's a little kid, 2 years old. So I'm holding him. Those of you who have boys totally understand. It's just like, whoosh. And he's just hitting me in the face and all over. And I'm trying to dodge it while I'm holding. I can't let him go. And Will, the little kid, he's just laughing and laughing. And it was just, it made me mad. I didn't know what to do. And I go, Will, that's not funny. And he goes, yes, it is. And it took me a while, though, to realize it is funny. See, I mean, you guys are laughing. I don't know if it's just the notion of me having pee in my mouth or if it's something more than that. But what's wrong with us when our future is determined and our sins are immediately forgiven? We start fresh every moment in life. And we can't find something to laugh about? We can't find joy? What in the world do you want? What do we need before we finally figure out this is strength to be able to take every circumstance and go, I can see something funny in this. I have a friend, I've known him since he was a kid. He had a rough few days on vacation in Las Vegas, and he had the picture that he put on Facebook. He's got a missing tooth and his ear was bleeding, all this stuff that happened, but he was being funny about it. He was like, had a great attitude. You can't stop somebody like that. You're going to be drawn to someone who can go, look at that. It's one of the things that I love about my wife. She will see the humor in anything stupid that she ever does. I mean, she does. She'll just laugh and she'll be like, and I used to think the reason why you do this is because you don't take it seriously enough. Now I just laugh with her. I don't care what she does. I love her. And so if she does something silly, big deal. It's not worth carrying a load about. And joy is where ultimately our strength derives in every area. So if we're studying God's word and it doesn't give us joy, we instead become less effective. We look like people who haven't ever laughed. We're reading it wrong. We are responding to it wrong. When we read the Bible and understand it and we make sense of it, just like for them in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the result is, I'm happy to find out where I'm messing up because I can work on that. And I'm doubly happy to find out I'm forgiven. That nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Romans 8. Nothing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So boy, did I blow that. And God goes, blow what? Because as soon as I mention it, it's gone. It's forgiven. How can you not love that? How can you not love being completely free? And again, we live in a free country, more or less. It's getting less free, but even that becomes funny. At a point, it's like, you're kidding me. What are you gonna do next? I can either celebrate my freedom and realize God's been good to us, or I can spend enough time reading the news sites and forwarding them to others and being paranoid about the future and go, you know, I'm a Christian, so I can give you a bunch of reasons why you should be miserable. Here, let me help you. And look at happy people and go, they just don't know. They're just ignorant. You know what that person needs, that happy person? They need to know how bad it really is. No, you need to know what it is that's making them happy. And if it's ignorance, go for it. Because whatever's happy makes you strong. Whatever makes you happy makes you strong. God, in his infinite wisdom, wants to work in our lives, and he's done everything he can do to give us the joy that will make us truly powerful. Now, if you're here today and you've never even entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have reasons to be sad. Because if something doesn't happen for your sins to be forgiven, you're just going to find out longer and longer as you live that it's just weighing you down. It's tearing you apart. And your future prospects without those sins being forgiven, according to the Bible, is really bad. And so I would suggest to you, if you don't, maybe there's no one in your life who, when you go, man, you'll never believe what I did, and they go, awesome, you're forgiven. If you haven't found those people yet, find the one who matters most, and that's God. Because what he wants to do is establish a relationship with you where you are free. And where whatever it is that you mess up on, all you need to do is go, I blew that, and he goes, I forgive that. His opinion is the only one that matters. So if you've never entered into that relationship with God through Jesus, great news for you. You can do it today. Everything you've ever done, everything you've messed up, all of the reasons why you feel inferior, why you feel put down, why you feel judged, all of that can be wiped out fundamentally. By just coming to him, you'll find out the only one who matters, he wants to look at you every day and say, I'm pleased with you. No one else is pleased with you, but I am because of what my son did for you. So if you've never entered into that relationship, I would invite you today. After the service, there'll be people down here who just love to pray with you and tell you, you are forgiven. If you haven't done that, come down and do it. It'll be worth spending a few minutes of your time to get the burden off your back, to receive a reason to celebrate. Let's do that. If that's what you need to do, please come down. It's free. And then for the rest of us, let's just be honest about the fact that we don't have as much joy as we used to. That in some ways, we don't look like we're enjoying this ride. We've lost our ability to celebrate, to smile, to laugh. And let's do what he commands us to do. Start by celebrating. Have a good meal. Watch some sports. Do whatever you need to do that will put you with other people who remind you of what joy looks like. And then go, I have the best reason of all to be happy. Because I'm taken care of for eternity. When we do that as followers of Jesus, powerful things happen. They really do. I want to be strong. So therefore, I want my life to be full of joy. I pray that you do too, and that this week you take some steps to move in that direction. Maybe you need to think about some of the way you spend your time, or even some of the people who seem to suck the joy out of you. Make some adjustments. Find a path toward joy and forgiveness, and you'll just be amazingly blessed because strength comes only with joy. Let's pray. Lord, for the people who don't know you, I pray that through the best way I could try to explain it, that they would understand the simplicity of the good news, that their life can start over today. Help them not to choose misery. Help them instead to choose grace and forgiveness. So if they need to come down here and to pray this to you and get their life right and leave here free, looking forward to their next meal, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just draw them. Help them to know right now, I need to do this. Maybe they've been going to church all their life, but they've never really found a reason to be happy. So help them to come down and just get right with you, to admit their faults and to receive your forgiveness. But for all of us, Lord, help us to use the joy in our lives, the joy in our faces, to let us know whether we're getting your word right or not. We want to be strong. We're sorry for getting ourselves convinced that strength looks like serious, that holiness looks like misery. If holiness looks like celebration, help us to celebrate this year, this week, today. In Jesus' name, amen.